Good morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And basically, verses 1 to 13, God tells us how He chooses. Or in other words, what are God's choices? And the second part, 14 to 23, explains to us how God make a king. And basically, that's what this chapter is all about. And last week, Brother Trevor Higgins reminded us from the previous chapters, man's choice, that was King Saul, how he was, and what people discovered, what God wanted. There is a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and I like to read that verse from the King James Version, because I like it the way this verse reads. This is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It says there, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And basically, that's what we're going to be talking this morning. And I hope you all have a sheet this morning. It has two sides. What I had to say, I basically put it down, so we're just going to follow it through. As you notice in the notes, it says there, God wants every one of us, His children. And that means if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning and you consider you to be a child of God, this is what God wants His children to become, a person after God's own heart. But 3,000 years ago, God chose a man named David to be the king of Israel. And you might ask this morning, why do I care? What's the significance? Why do I look at these people? It was like some people say, oh, that was before my time. But you know, you look out throughout the history of mankind, and from Genesis to Revelation, God's principles are displayed by these men, and we can also learn from their experience and their characters. And that's what it says, out of all the sons of Jesse, the favor of God landed on a lad named David. He was the youngest son of a poor farmer from the tiny hamlet of Bethlehem. But David became a man after God's own heart, and the study of his life this morning can teach us how to do the same for each one of us. As you know, he is listed among the great heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. During his lifetime, he became a man after God's own heart. And this is not his own testimony, but this is the testimony of God. Listen to what the book of Acts chapter 13. Book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. "And when he had removed him," that is King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king," that is for the children of Israel, "to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my desires or my want." This is the testimony of God concerning the King David. And we also see 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, we read the same idea. So five things that we notice from the life of David is that, first of all, he became the greatest king of Israel. The second thing that we find out, he was not respected in his own family, because Jesse had all the other older sons were given other responsibilities and duties. But what did they give it to David? He was attending the sheep, and that considered to be among the Jews, that's one of the lowest jobs that you can find, go on attending the sheep. In other words, he was just a nobody, but by the grace of God, he became the greatest king. And not only that, he also received great promises and blessing from God. Now, I just want to remind you this morning, David was not perfect in any way, shape or form, because we know his life. When you look at his life, he was a sinner, just the same as you and me, and he committed adultery, and he shed blood, he killed Uriah, the husband of the woman that he went after. So he was not perfect in any sense, and he failed big. But one thing that we find from David's life, that he kept short accounts with God. He sinned, but he was quick to confess, and he manifested genuine heart of repentance. And I have put it down in the notes there. This is what exactly what God requires of every sinner, not only from David and all the others, but every one of us. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus. You remember the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul called the Ephesian elders, and that's what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. He says, repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus. When we say faith towards the Lord Jesus, what does he mean? That means you and I had to have faith and believe in the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for the remission of your sins and my sins, for our soul's salvation. It's simple. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, we always quote that verse and say, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's that the result? Thou shalt be saved. And the same chapter, Romans chapter 10, and verse 13, we are reminded, whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. You know why? Because the scripture reminds us this morning from John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the only way, and I am the only truth, and I am the only life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is the basic parameters that God operates. So, let's look at this morning how God chooses their man. You know, when we as human beings, government, people hire other people for work and so on, football teams, hockey teams. We select people that we can find the best. There was a coach, one of the universities in the United States. He wanted to pick some best players for his football team. So he asked one of the former players to help him to pick the best players. So he asked him. So he pointed out to in the game some of the guys, and he said, well, look at that fellow, he gets knocked down but he stays down. And then he said, look at this other fellow, he gets knocked down, he gets up. And the guy says, no coach, we don't want him, we don't want the first guy. And the third guy, the coach pointed out and said, he gets knocked down, he gets up again, he gets knocked down again, and he gets up again. The same thing happens. And then the guy who was helping the coach, he says, that's the guy we want, isn't it, coach? But the coach says, no, we don't want him either. I want the guy who knocks these guys down. He is the best guy. And that's how we choose people. We choose the best people. But look at what God chose. This chapter actually opens up with God reminding Samuel that he has rejected Saul. The reason he was chosen king, because why? The people of Israel, they wanted a king like all the other nations around them. So he was the people's choice, not God's choice. You see? So that's why God says, I have rejected him. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. By the way, the five things that you find about King Saul, we are reminded last week from Trevor Higgins. The number one thing about Saul was he was disobedient to God. He never listened to what God wants to do. He was in fine physical specimen, was a good-looking guy, supposedly, but he was a spiritual pygmy. He was also a jealous man, and he went over his boundaries. So those, above all that, he was a disobedient to God. When God says we should believe his son, the Lord Jesus, whom he sent for our salvation, it is not just a mental assent in our head that we believe that, but that belief also put us into action. How we do that? That's because we had to obey what the Lord commands us to do. We were reminded last week about Saul, that God reminded them, Samuel said, obedience, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, your actions speak louder than your words. If we believe, then we behave according to that belief. That is obedience. First of all, we find out God's choices are, first of all, it's sovereign. It's sovereign in its providence. It's also sovereign in its planning. It's also sovereign in its power. What lessons that we can learn from God's sovereign choices? The just as saying goes, man proposes, but God disposes. God's ways are always better than our ways. Isaiah chapter 55 and reminds us, the prophet says, my thoughts are your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So that's how God operates. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus here this morning, there are no accidents in your life or my life, because everything that occurs to you and to me is part of a larger plan to accomplish God's plan and purposes. And that's what we see a simple verse like Romans chapter 8 and 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. And that doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is going to be just hunky-dory. That's not what it means. But in the final end, God will see to that it'll all work out for your good and for its glory. And that's how God works. And not only that, God is well able to bring his plans to pass. I got some of the verses in the reference, but shortness of time, we won't turn to that. But there is a verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Perhaps we could read that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is a very familiar verse to all us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that's what God's purpose is and how that it will work in us. Second thing that we notice that is not only God is able to bring his plan to process, but God's sovereign choices are extended to every area of your life and my life. In other words, God is in absolute control of your life and my life. It is for our good, your good, my good, and it is for God's glory. And that's how God works. So the second thing that we find out about God's choices are, not only God's choices are sovereign, but it's surprising to us. In this chapter, verses 6 to 13, we are reminded God's choices are surprising in its rejection, because the Lord told Samuel, I have rejected Saul. God says, I have refused him, rejected him. And because of that, God wanted to choose a king after his own heart. Not only God's choices are sovereign and surprising, but the third thing that we find, God's choices are specific. God chooses those who are ready. We can go back to the Old Testament. Many of the heroes of faith, like Moses, Elijah, David, and all the other heroes of faith that mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And not only they were ready, but they are sanctified. And those who are reliable, God chooses them. Remember that after the Lord told Jesse and he anointed David as king, what did he do? He just went back to his father's sheep. So he was faithful and reliable in his duties. Not only that, those who are not only reliable, but those who are redeemed, God chooses people. Listen to David's own testimony in the next chapter, chapter 17 and verses 37 and 45. He describes that how he was obedient and what he did for the Lord's people. So the second part of this chapter reminds us about how God builds a king. So this is important, because in your notes, I have put it down. First of all, solitude. Secondly, secrecy. In other words, it was in behind the scenes. And the third thing that we notice, that it is sameness. In other words, day in and day after, these people did the same thing. And yet, God was able to train them. And fourthly, it was not that easy for any of them. If you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you will find out how they went through the struggles. So the fourth thing is, we find that in struggles. But the leaders who became who they are, or who they were, it's because of what they endured and obedient to what the Lord has to say. So when God chooses people, we think, you know, he go to palaces, he go to the big arena to choose them, but that's not what God did. Look at Moses. Moses shuddered. He could not speak a word. Jacob, he was a cunning man. He lied. Timothy, he had ulcers. Abraham, he was too old. Jonah, he ran from God. Thomas, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, he was a doubter. And Martha, she was a worrywart. And yet God use these people to teach us lessons from scriptures. And God is not impressed with how handsome or beautiful you are, he is not impressed with our wealth, he is not impressed with our accomplishments, he is not impressed with our college degrees or any of that, but the scripture says what God look at is not the outside appearance of any or the countenance, but he looks at our hearts before God. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, how he spent time and time again in solitude. You remember many times when the disciples were busy, what did the Lord Jesus did? He went to the mountain all by himself to be in touch with his Father, Heavenly Father. And many times we read in the Gospels that how the Lord Jesus was in solitude. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 we read, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 4 and 42 says, and when it was day, he departed and went into the desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him, and he stayed him that he should not depart from them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. John chapter 6 and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So that is the way the example is of our Lord. And not only God chooses solitude, but God uses the tool of secrecy. David learned to be faithful to his responsibility even though no one else was watching. He learned lessons in the secret places that he could have never learned in the palace of prominence. He was trained in the classroom of obscurity, and when he finally received the attention and applause of others, it did not go to his head, because he had learned the lesson that he had no one to please but the Lord. And that should be our lesson too. God always trains his people in private before he uses them in public. Before Elijah stood in power on Mount Carmel, he learned to walk with God faithfully in private. Before even Elisha stood tall before Israel as the prophet of God, he learned to serve in the background as he followed Elijah. Therefore, we should never despise the days of obscurity. We all have lofty dreams, but we all want to be used of the Lord. We want to go through as what we have heard doing through others. So, you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, what God did for you and me. Let's read that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, God says, you are not that smart people, and you are not that noble. You are not above anyone else. But God called you. And look at what he says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and all things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him that is the Lord Jesus, or ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We don't boast in ourselves who we are and who we were, but there is one that we can boast, because God made the Lord Jesus for each one of us. That's wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Through Him, we can have a personal relationship with the Almighty Creator, the God of the universe. And that makes all the difference in your life and my life. God not only chooses the secrecy, but God also chooses the tool of sameness. And you see many of the instances that we found, these people, even David, can you imagine the monotony about the keeping his father's sheep? Countless days and endless routines, the same things day in and day out. We think it is a monotonous routine, and yet God trained his people with the monotonous things. And when we see that when God promoted him, he did not have to learn to be faithful, because he already knew. And he already learned the lesson. God used the unending monotony of the routine to shape David for greater things that to come. And the four things that we find is God uses the struggle. And how we find this, we see him, if you go through the next chapter, and Brother George Idima is going to be speaking, that we see him ignored, we see him criticized and underestimated. 17 chapter, many of the verses we don't have time to go into. But God used the classroom of adversity as a valuable tool designed to teach David about the power, the provision, the providence of God. There are many times in our lives, sometimes it seems to be monotonous, is shattered by the harsh blows of adversity. God proposed in these times is not to hurt us, but to grow. The Apostle Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 11. How much a struggle that he had to go. When you have time, go home and read those. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 to 17, it says, but God wants to teach us patience, faith, and dependence upon Him in order to do that. So He sends us trial and adversity our way. Godly example, we can see that the Hebrew boys in Daniel and Elijah, Daniel, widow of Zarephath, Noah, widow of Nain, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jairus, and even the thief on the cross. So we find something common in all these people that we have common with, and that is the daily struggle that we go through, and yet God was able to deliver them. The psalmist David said in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know what the next verse says? But the Lord delivers them from them all. So that is what God is able to do in your life and my life. But David also displayed and revealed a surrendered heart to the Lord. And if you read Psalm 51, he explains the whole thing. Create in me a new heart, O God. And he was also submissive to the will of God the Father. So in conclusion, what we find? Well, first of all, we can find that he was a skilled man. verse 18 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. This is what we read. Look at what he says about David. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and that a cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." That word cunning means he was an artist, faithful and trustworthy in his art. And that refers to those who are wise, those who are capable, resourceful in every facet of their character or conduct. David learned all of those skills that he would need as a king while he watched the sheep. He was not only a skilled man, but he was also a strong man. When David is called a mighty, valiant man, man of war, refers to the courage that he had developed as he led the flock in the hard places. Remember, he said, "When I was watching the sheep, there is a lion came and there was a bear came to attack the sheep, and he killed both of them." And how about the enemy of Israel, the Philistine, Goliath? How did he manage to overcome him with 5 stones? And that's a lesson in itself. You can look at sometime. So he was a strong man, mighty and valiant man, a man of war. He was also a shrewd man. The phrase "prudent in matters" means that David was careful in his speech. He knew when to speak and he knew when to listen. And sometimes that is our problem, isn't it? Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we put our foot in our mouth when we speak. And this is what David learned. He was a shrewd man. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out of foolishness. Proverbs, Solomon said that in chapter 15. He was not only a skilled man and a strong man and a shrewd man, but he was also a striking man, it says there. David said to be comely. This refers to his physical appearance as well as the overall manner in which he presented himself. In other words, he was a beautiful, glowing person who commanded reverence and praise. So, where did he learn this? He learned it in the anvil of life, and God applied his various tools and shaped David to his God's glory. And the fifth thing, we notice that he was also a sanctified man. David's greatest attribute was the fact, you remember the word says, that the Lord is with him. David was a consecrated man who moved through life with the breath of heaven on him. Not only was he a special person outwardly, but he was also a special words inwardly as well. So here are the tools that God used to make the king. He was forged in the furnaces of solitude, secrecy, sameness, and struggle. It is the characteristic that enabled David to become a man after God's own heart. So what do we take away from this chapter this morning as we study? 5 things I want you to remember. If you don't remember anything that I said, these are the 5 things that we had to remember. David learned how to be alone with God himself and himself. Secondly, David learned how to hear the voice of God. And if you and I going to be any use to the Lord, these are the 5 characters that you and I need. And the third thing that he learned, how to commune with God. And the 4th thing that he learned, how to worship God. And the 5th thing that he learned was how to be at peace with himself. And you know, if you read the Psalms, and David wrote more than 73, and some say it's 75, and you will find what David says. He was also a humble person. He was a reverent. He was respectful, because he says in Psalm 31 and 9, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief." Psalm 18 and 3 say, "I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" He was also a loving person. He says, "I love you, Lord, my strength." Psalm 18 and verse 1. He was also a devoted person. "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when there are grain and new wine around." Psalm 4 and 7. He was also a faithful person. How he explains Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He was also obedient. "Give me understanding that I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." Psalm 119 and verse 34. He was repentant too. "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Psalm 25 and verse 11. So David's example is a great roadmap for how we are to live our life. So which of these are areas that you and I are needed? We can examine our hearts this morning and say what we are lacking in ourselves. And you know, it's a great lesson as we go through the Old Testament characters. You know, the Psalm 23 is a great psalm that appreciated by all the saints. All his needs are met by Christ. He has rest and peace, and he has good health and guidance. He has courage and comfort in Psalm 23. He has protection and provision in the Lord. And finally, he has love and life. What more can you ask of the Lord for each one of us? And I don't have time. There is quite a few verses that I mark it down in the New Testament correspond to all this. And as you know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." And that is the Lord that we have. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So, just like the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked ways in me, and that I might be a person in front of you that thoroughly examined and useful for the Lord." May the Holy Spirit help us to examine ourselves this morning. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, those are the things that you and I need. And if you are not a believer and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit invite you this morning to put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, the one who died for your sins and my sins. And may the Holy Spirit help us this morning to do so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee this morning for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. And as we look through many of the mighty warriors of the Scriptures, the heroes of faith, how we find the characters that formed them and built, and they were used for the glory of God, and so we can see and follow their example. And especially when we look at the Lord Jesus, the scripture reminds us this morning, Christ also suffered, leaving an example for us that we might follow his footsteps. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit might help each one of us this morning to become that person who is after God's own heart, and that we might be useful in his mighty hands, that we might be ambassadors for him and follow his commands and to obey him in all the things that we do and say. Disperse us with thy blessing this morning, asking the richest blessing upon each one, for we ask it in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.